Bibles, turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. New year. I think I saw Horace and Joan back there, didn't I? Good to see you folks. You got home safe? You did okay? Praise the Lord. Joshua chapter 1. Looking at a new year. Look back sort of at where we were in 2011 and what's brought us to where we are here today. There was a line in a movie I like to watch. I've seen it 4 or 5 times. Jeremiah Johnson, about a mountain man. The old trapper saw him later on after they'd been in the mountains for years and years and years, and the Indians were after him and all that sort of thing. And he looked at him and he said, "You've come far, pilgrim." He said, "Seems far." He said, "Were it worth the trouble?" He said, "What trouble?" We have come far, friends, and it may seem far. Long, hard road for many of you. Many people paid a price so that we can be where we are today. We've had a price paid for our nation, the wars and the protection that we have. Price paid by our police officers and people that protect us locally all the time. The great price of Christ providing salvation for us so that we can not only be here today, but we can have eternal life, place in heaven. Our parents have paid a price to raise us and educate us and influence our lives. You have a husband or a wife, very probably and possibly they paid a great price for you as you educated yourself and built a home and a family and all those things. Raising kids, you paid a price, I guarantee you. Those who've helped you along the way. Maybe people, maybe something you were involved with. A lot of kids have been influenced in life by a church youth group or by Boy Scouts or local volunteer fire departments here in the South have been a place where a lot of young men hang out and grow up with a good influence from men in the community. The sports aspect with coaches and people who influence the lives of kids, many have helped us along the way. The church is a great blessing that God has provided for us, be an influence in our life, and the Word of God. We look back at these things. The price has been paid to bring us to where we are today. We also kind of look around at where we are today. We are probably not where we at one time hoped to be. Most of us wanted to be rich and famous. Maybe just rich would have been okay, you know. You may not have achieved that all, but thank God you're not where you could be if it wasn't for the grace of God. We've seen many that we grew up with who have had hard lives or who have not survived or who've had very hard times. We take an honest evaluation of where we are and what we should do for our future. As a pastor and as a spiritual person, I must always point out that we should be walking with the Lord and growing in our faith, be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ as a Christian, and that word means to be Christ-like. None of us are worthy of that word, but it should be something we constantly strive to be identified as a Christian, that others would look at our life and say, "You're a believer, you're a Christian," because of how you live and what you say and how you respond to circumstance. To be identified with the church, professing Christ as Savior, following the Lord and believers' baptism, being identified as a member of the church and being a part of that, serving the Lord. We should be seeking to make disciples for Christ, influencing other people to grow in their faith so they become more like Christ. Disciples are followers of Jesus Christ. But we're not just pupils or students that just sit in a classroom and learn about the Lord. We should be following the Lord, becoming like Him, like an apprenticeship as a disciple of Christ. As we plan for our future, we must always remember James 4:14 so that we are prepared. None of us know what a day will bring forth. We should say, if it is the Lord's will, we'll plan this. If it's the Lord's will, we'll plan that. If this is of the Lord, this is our expectation and anticipation of what we will do. In Joshua chapter 1, they begin a new journey. Finally, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they're about to cross the Jordan River and enter into Canaan land, a new experience for them. In Joshua 1:1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land I do give to them, even the children of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee?" And notice he repeats again, "Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Then Joshua commanded the officer of the people, saying, "Pass through the host. Command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth to you to possess it." Turn over to chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, as we look in the Word, we ask that you'll guide and direct what is said. Help your people. Save any who are lost, we pray. And Lord, help us all to grow in the faith. And in this new year, we look for it to be the year for Jesus to come. But until you come, help us to be found faithful, laboring in the fields, working for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua, the past leader, is dead. Friends, 2011 is in the history books. It's over. We can't change anything about it. Last night at midnight, we rolled over into 2012. We're going to have to get used to writing checks and writing the year 2012 on them now. I anticipate next Sunday we'll have some in the offering that will say 2011, because it's just a habit that we do that sort of thing. But it's over. Moses is dead. He's no longer the leader. There's a new focus for Israel. God's plan for them is the same as our plan for this year, and that is to move forward accomplishing the work of the Lord. Joshua has received the on-the-job training. He was Moses' minister, and that word means servant. He was Moses' assistant pastor, if you put it in church terms. And he worked with Moses under him. He had been the leader of the army. He has seen all the decisions that Moses has made. He's been involved in the appearances of the Lord and all these things that have transpired. He's seen a great leader that Israel still looks up to today as Moses, the lawgiver. And now God has called him to lead. You are called upon in 2012 to lead. You say, "Well, I don't want to lead." Well, you're going to lead. You're going to lead something whether you like it or not. You're going to be a leader in your family. All of you who are moms and dads are leaders in your home and with your children. On your job, you may be asked to lead in some project or to do something that's outside your comfort zone that you'll now have to take on an additional responsibility. Military service. I think back, I was 17 when I went in the Marine Corps. I was just 18 in Vietnam by a matter of months. And I made corporal when I was just 18 and sergeant at 19. And I was leading men when I was just 19 years old. had avid responsibilities. Every weapon the Marine Corps fires, I had to be able to take it apart and put it back together, blindfolded if need be, and be able to fire it and use it. And that 19 years old, I look at a 19-year-old guy today, I don't think about him being in a leadership position like that. Those who are old enough to graduate from college, just 21, average college graduate, could step right in as an officer in the military and be called upon to lead others even into battle. Church officers, on your proposed budget and proposed ballot today, there is the proposal for 3 new deacons to serve and 1 of our current deacons to be reelected. These men are being called upon to serve. A deacon in a church is a leader, but he's not a ruler, he's a servant. He's one who places himself as a servant of the church. By serving the Lord, we serve people. You may be called upon in your community to lead a ball team or a youth activity or something of that nature and become a leader that you never anticipated. None of us has all that it takes to make all the decisions and have a perfect record of doing everything that we're called upon to do in life. We are often called to do things outside our comfort zone and something new that we haven't faced before. And the difficulty of that should put us on our knees looking to the Lord for His help and guidance and direction and looking in the Word so that we might be led of God in the decisions that we make. God said to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. Meditate in the Word of God day and night to find your way. Prosperous and have good success." We'd all like to have good success. We'd all like to be prosperous. And God gives a method here for Joshua to do that. Meditating in the Word of God day and night. Following, obeying the Word of God. And that certainly is part of the formula for our walk with the Lord in finding our way prosperous and successful. Secondly, in chapter 3, and beginning with verse number 1, Joshua rose early in the morning. They removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and the children of Israel lodged there before they passed over. It came to pass after 3 days, the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." We are to follow those who follow God. We're to walk with the Lord and follow the Lord, and we're to follow those who follow God. Because you're going to pass through things in 2012 that you've never passed through before. You can't get ahead of your leaders. You can't get ahead of the Lord. You're in uncharted territory. It's important that you're patient and follow and learn and lead as God provides the way. We build routines and we get used to doing things in a routine. And if something new comes along, it creates a difficulty for us. It may be a health issue in 2012 that you've never faced. It may be a job change. It could be a crisis in a marriage. It could be a crisis with your children. It could be war for our nation that we face. I remember a few people coming to church back when the first President Bush went into Kuwait and Iraq. And I remember some people coming to church because they had children that were in the military. And I don't blame them at all. That's where they should have been all along, but they sure needed to be there praying and asking for prayer support for their children about to go into war. All the hype of that had everybody scared to death. Us old war veterans wasn't too worried about it. We didn't think that was much of a war. But Saddam Hussein said it would be the mother of all wars. That crowd was hiding in the bunkers by the time the United States flew over a couple of times. Now, we all build routines. And we face things that are difficult for us, temptations that we've never faced before. You can face some temptations for things that you thought were behind you. You thought you'd never have to deal with. You thought that you'd overcome. And they may rise up like a serpent in the grass at you in 2012 like you've never experienced it before. Many in our rich, spoiled society are very accustomed to controlling everything in their life, and they have a very difficult problem when they're no longer in control of something. What happens when we can't control a wayward child? You don't think that won't drive you on your knees to prayer for long hours? I promise you it will. What happens if your marriage partner does something or says something that is contrary to what you feel and you have no control over that? What if you have a friend or coworker or family member that doesn't believe like you believe? Doesn't believe the Bible, doesn't believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. You know that's the truth. But how do you convince someone who doesn't believe that? And how do you deal with that? Do you just cut them off as a friend? Do you spend long hours in prayer? Do you try to witness more? What reason with them? What do you do? Well, the Ark of God was a small box, like a small coffin. It was overlaid with gold. It had rings on the side for poles to go through. They call staves. And the Ark of the Covenant was where inside it there was the rod of Aaron that had budded miraculously, a limb cut off a tree, but it budded and bore fruit. It was a testimony that God chose Aaron as leader. The commandments that had been given to Moses and the nation of Israel were inside the Ark of the Covenant, engraved by God in stone. And the urn of manna that they had eaten in the 40 years that God provided for them in the wilderness, God preserved an urn of manna for them as a testimony inside the Ark of the Covenant. And this ark was going to be carried over by the priests and the Levites. And Joshua said, when they move, you move. And you follow them. And don't get ahead of them because you're going in a way that you've never been before. This isn't like the 40 years in the wilderness where you've made laps around and around and around out here. And you kind of say, oh yeah, I remember this. Well, you know, we can go ahead up here and camp. No, you can't do that. You got to follow because you're going somewhere you've never been before. If we get through that, our thick minds today, we're going to face some things this year we never faced before. We need to walk with God and we need to follow Him. We don't need to get ahead of Him. And we need to follow those who are following God. If God moves, we move. Jesus said to His disciples, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. Sometimes people allow their desires to get ahead of the Lord. They don't wait on God. They have desires. They decide something that's what they want, and so they go after it without prayer and seeking the Lord and knowing what's good. They just jump into something, and then they make a mess of things, and they say, why did you let this happen to me, Lord? Well, the Lord just gave you what you asked for. Like the songwriter wrote, sometimes the best from the Lord is an unanswered prayer, something He didn't give you that you were looking for. Because later on you found out that wasn't the best thing that was for you. Some allow fears to keep them from doing what they need to do and following God and obeying the Lord and all His commands. Fear of what might happen. Fear of some obstacle that you face. Fear of something you've never done before. Joshua was commanded over and over and over three times to be courageous and bold and not to fear what he was going to have to face. We all have fears. We fear what other people think. We fear what might happen quite often. We fear things that never take place, and yet we were afraid about them and worried about them, and they affected us. It keeps us from following God's leading. We're called upon to walk with God as a Christian. Ephesians is filled with that. In chapter 4, verse 1, we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. Chapter 4, verse 17, we're not to walk as the unsaved world around us, living in sin and moral failure. We're not to walk like the Gentiles walk. Chapter 5, verse 1 of Ephesians, we're to walk in love. As God has loved us, we're to love Him and love each other. Chapter 5, verse 15, we're to walk circumspectly, carefully, accurately, wisely, on the right course. We're to walk with God. Chapter 2, verse 10 reminds us to walk in good works. God saved us by grace, and He saved us not by our works, but so that we would work for Him and serve Him with our lives. Now, sometimes, like Israel, we get discouraged because of the way. Numbers 21, verse number 4, as they were in their route, they got through a hard place. As they passed through the land of Esau and the Edomites, and the people were discouraged because of the way. Some of the things the Lord calls you to do are hard to do. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy and said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The difficulties of living the Christian life, the hardships that you will face. Sometimes people are fearful because of what they see. An obstacle that is in their way. What if I did this and this would happen? Well, if it is the Lord's will, don't worry about what will happen. Just obey God and do right, and God will bless you for that. Doesn't mean it'll be easy, but it'll be what is right. None of us know what the economy is going to do. Someone had a billboard on I-85 for years. It said, if you stacked all the economists in the world end to end, it would be a good thing. I think they wrote that because they were disappointed with all of the economists' outlooks and all the speculation. One week the economy is looking very bad, and the next week the newspaper tells us, oh, it's going to be much better. It's getting better. The politicians tell us it's going to get better. That doesn't help somebody that's been laid off and doesn't have a job one bit. You're facing the hard facts. So we have fears. What about our health? We're getting older. We're starting to have little aches and pains we never had before. Some of you, your day's coming. You feel good, do anything you want to, feel okay. Your day's coming. Get up 3 or 4 times a night. Go to the bathroom. Can't go back to sleep when you go back. Jerry said he woke up in the middle of the night and started praying for all the church members, and then he got worried about some of the church members and couldn't go back to sleep, you know. It will happen to you. The aches, the pains, the little tinglings, the things that trigger that in your brain. You know, I'm concerned about this. I'm a little concerned. I don't know. What if I got cancer? How many times has that gone through your brain before? If it hasn't, it will. You live long enough. And I can tell you this from experience. If you live long enough, parts of you, just like an automobile, will wear out. Your knee joints and your hip joints and your ankle joints and your shoulder joints and your brain and your eyes and your ears. I guess my wife, about 5 times in the last week, I've said, did you hear me? It's like the fellow, his wife was back to him, you know. And he said, honey, can you hear me? And she would say, honey, can you hear me? He got closer, honey. Finally got right up beside her. Honey, can you hear me? She said, for the 5th time, I said, yes. It wasn't her that couldn't hear. It was him that couldn't hear. We have to find our purpose and pursue it. That is what God gave to Joshua here, thirdly. You've got a new purpose, a new plan, and you've got to pursue this. Joshua and Israel were to cross the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan is not the ocean. It's not the Red Sea. But still, you're about to take a nation of people across the water. It was a difficulty. But God was going to part the waters like He did the Red Sea. They were going to be able to cross over. And it was going to be miraculous. First of all, they had the promise of God in chapter 1 and verse number 3. That God would be with them, and they were to go in and take possession of the land. Secondly, they had the power of God in chapter 1, verse 5, and again in chapter 3, verse 10, that God would do miracles and God would part the water and God's power would be with them. Chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, it was the plan of God that they were following. They were obeying. They were doing what God told them to do. Now you'll remember from the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee when the storm rose, they were where the Lord told them to be. They were with the Lord in the boat, and yet a storm still came along that was so severe they feared for their lives. But Jesus spoke to the winds and the sea and calmed them and questioned His disciples, you know, why did you fear? Oh, ye of a little faith. You may face some things this year, but you have a promise of God, the power of God, the plan of God, and we're simply to obey and do what He calls us to do. And they had the presence of God. God promised to be with them. Chapter 1, verse 9, again in chapter 3, verse number 16. And the possession of what God had for them. They were going in to take possession of the land they had been told about for 430 years. And 40 more years wandering in the wilderness. Now they're about to receive what's been promised them. Do you know what? God has promised us a place in heaven. I've been saved for 35 or 36 years now. And I've been believing that promise all those times, and I'm still believing it today. One day I'm going to get to see it. One day I'm going home to a place prepared. The important thing is that I'm ready. Not because I'm a good person, not because of anything I've done, but because Christ died in my place and substituted Himself for me, and I've received Him as my Savior, then He's preparing a place for me, and I'm ready to go and meet Him. That's what's important. The possession of what God is leading in, chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Peter gives us a New Testament example of this journey. Chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, he spoke to all of us through the Word of God, and he said that we are a holy nation and a peculiar people, and that we are to go in this life as strangers and pilgrims. Passing through this world, on a journey with God, passing through this world. You see, I remind you in 2012, this world is not our home. We have a home in heaven. This is a temp job. We're just passing through. We're just here for a brief time. For some, got an email, the Randazzo sweet couple moved back to New Jersey. The former pastor of the church where they were in New Jersey died at 40-something years of age. They asked prayer for his family. Florence's brother was 58, I believe. None of us know what a day is going to bring forth. But we have the promise as we're passing through this world in this temporary life we live. You might make it to 90 or 100 years of age. But I'll promise you, if you outlive your health, you may not enjoy those last years too much. My mother's 91 years old. She would not know any one of you in this church if you went to visit her. She knows who I am for about 5 minutes. That sounds like Jimmy. Yes, ma'am, it's me, your favorite son. I'm here to visit with you today. And she'll kind of nod off while she's eating her breakfast. She'll wake up and she'll say, "How old is your mother?" And I say, "She's 91 years old." "What's her name?" "Marie Parrish." "Well, her name's the same as my name." I said, "You are my mother." "Oh, well, I should have known that, you know." Or she'll say, "I wonder how Jimmy's doing." I guess she thinks I'm my daddy when she asks that. She's 91. I know the Lord is not leaving her here because of something she needs to improve in her life. The Lord is leaving her here because He's testing me and my three knot-headed sisters. Erase this from the tape. God is testing us. Will we do what we should do? Will we be what we should be? Will we take care of the responsibilities that we have? God is not leaving her for her benefit. He's leaving her here for our benefit. And I, if it was my plan and my purpose, I'd say, Lord, you know, she's past knowing who she is and where she is. I mean, take her home. Give her a new body. Give her her place of reward. I won't shed a tear if they call me and say my mom just died, other than to say that I will miss her. But she'll be better off when she goes in that day than where she is today. And if our loved ones are saved, that's the case. You see, we're just passing through this life. This is a temp job. We're only here for a period of time. God's got something better for us, and we need to be careful not to hold on too hard to the things of this world. I've seen people not go and serve the Lord when they felt they had a call from the Lord because they were holding on to the things of this world, a house or whatever it may be that they didn't want to give up in order to serve the Lord. In 2012, we're following God on a path and a journey through this world, and we can't become too settled down. Pilgrims and strangers are not taking up an abode with the people they pass through. You see, we're always a little separated from the world around us. Because we walk with God, we're different from the world around us, and our job is to be a witness to them and an example to them and a testimony to them while we're passing through, but not to become settled down and become like them. We're to seek to be like the Lord and not like the world around us. We're to recognize that we're strangers and pilgrims passing through this life. As the book of Hebrews pictures it, we're running a race. And those who run a race in the Christian life lay aside the things that hinder them, the weights and the sins that hinder us in the race, and we keep our eyes on Jesus, who's already run the race for us. He's the one who set the course. But you know what happens if you don't keep your eyes on the Lord? You get distracted. You turn aside. You ever seen the stories of the tortoise and the hare, the cartoon, or somebody do a story on the tortoise and the hare? The rabbit is the hare. He runs fast all over the place. The turtle so slow. And they run a race, and the old turtle just stays on his course. Slowly, step by step, day by day, he's moving and headed. An old rabbit, he could run to the end in no time, but he gets over here playing and over there playing. He's got plenty of time because old turtle's so slow. And then one day he looks up and the old turtle's crossed the finish line while the rabbit was distracted with some of the things that were going along beside the trail. If we don't walk with the Lord and keep our eyes on Jesus, we'll get distracted very easily by all the tinsel and the sins and the temptations that are in this world, and we'll be drawn aside and not accomplish the goal that God has for us. In 2012, let's run the race. Let's walk with God in the journey that we're on. Let's pass through this world and seek to influence it, but not become like it. And recognize that we're going to face some things we've never faced before. The old year is gone. Now you're called on to lead in 2012. To follow the Lord and lead others. Keep our eyes on the Lord. Keep our eyes on the leaders. Keep our eyes on Jesus. And cross into what God has for us. Let's stand together, please. Father, I pray you'll bless your people today. Help us in the decisions that we should make in this place now. Deal with hearts by your Spirit, and help us in Jesus' name, we pray.